Please turn with me this evening to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1 and verse 18. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Our heading this evening, our title is Suppressing the Truth. This morning we looked at verses 16 and 17 and asked the question, what is so great about the gospel? And tonight I would like us to consider the great foolishness of those who suppress the truth about God, about the gospel. It's very important, I think, that we should consider this. We live in extraordinary times. As I said this morning, we live in times when truth doesn't seem to matter anymore, and when facts must take second place to feelings. It doesn't matter what the facts are, what matters is how I feel. And there are so many examples of it, and people may say, well, why do people keep talking about it? Because there is no better example of this than the whole transgender movement today. Our gender is a biological fact. There are a tiny minority of exceptional cases of genetic mutation. But our biology is a fixed matter of fact. And yet, you can walk into your GP today and say, if you're a man, you say, well, I feel that I'm a woman. I want to live as a woman. And in due course of time, you can have surgery or vice versa that will mutilate your body and destroy what God has made, all because of how you feel. Now, it wasn't so long ago that anyone who said that would be considered to be mentally ill. And in fact, in some cases, in some situations today, if you walk into the doctors, for example, and say, I don't feel like I ought to have my right arm. I feel like that is it's not part of my body. And that is a known mental illness. And you will be diagnosed with it and told, no, we're not going to cut your arm off on the NHS. You need to be treated. You need to be helped to see that your arm is a part of your body. But now, you see, with gender and with everything else, you can say what you like and the facts don't seem to matter. Then there is the attack on marriage, which is ongoing. God has defined marriage and not man. We've seen most recently in Australia. Now, there was a public vote in favour of same-sex marriage, so-called. And I don't think that surprised anybody. But within days, within weeks, it was all being rushed through as quickly as possible. And it wasn't just the case. It never is. They will say, well, what's it got to do with you? Love is love. People can do what they like. But it doesn't affect you at all, does it? But it does, because everything that is being changed then becomes promoted as better, almost, than what was before. So the New Year's fireworks in Australia this year, well, they were all in rainbow colours, because this is what we must promote. This is what we must celebrate. All going against the clearly revealed plan of God. It won't affect anybody else. Well, you can tell that to Asher's Bakery in Northern Ireland. You can tell that to numerous businesses in various states in the United States. You can tell that to my friend Nigel Williams of Afforderprint in Southampton, who's had all sorts of vile abuse heaped on him because he refused to serve somebody who had a transgender person, but because he refused to print something which he disagreed with. And as far as I'm concerned, he has a perfect right to do that. But how is it? We're just talking about some things, some issues in society. And I don't like to go on and on about these things. But this is how things are. How has it got to this state? How is it possible that we could be in this position? Well, we know it doesn't happen overnight. It didn't happen in 5 minutes. Everyone who is rebelling against God, everyone who is not a follower of Jesus Christ, to some extent, to a greater or lesser extent, is involved in exactly the process that is described right here in Romans chapter 1. It's so fundamental. This helps our understanding as Christians. This will help us in our witness also. We need to understand what's going on around us. And this is a very serious matter. Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Again, we say, let God be true and every man a liar. God is right. He has defined what is true and what is right and what is good. And when we deviate from that, we are offending against him, we are sinning, and we are under his wrath. And that is right. We deserve that. The wrath of God is revealed against who? All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. These are such key words. Suppressing the truth. That means literally holding it down. So there's a pot on the stove and it's bubbling and clattering because it's getting so hot in there. You clamp the lid on. You hold it down. Or something is overflowing. Or someone's trying to get into a... We used to do this as children. We always shut each other into rooms or stop each other getting through the house. You're holding down the handle so someone can't get through from the other side. And there's all sorts of noise coming from the other side of the door. But you are suppressing. You are holding something down. And those people who do this, well, all people who don't love the Lord do exactly this. And this isn't a standalone thing. It's part and parcel of what we've just read. Ungodliness and unrighteousness. Rejection of God and of his standards. If you want to know what God's standards are, well, the most straightforward summary of God's standards, who he is and how he conducts himself, and how he expects us to behave is found in the Ten Commandments. Yes, there are many commands in Scripture, many things, but if you wanted a simple guide, that is the first place to look. Paul contends here that it's not rational to reject the existence of God. He says it's not rational. And those who do are suppressing the truth. They know the truth, but they are denying the truth. They are holding it down. It's not rational to reject God because he is real. He is reigning. And you're just pretending that he doesn't exist. You can fool yourself. You can blind yourself. You can make yourself believe that there is no God. But what a contrast there is with the previous verse. The goodness of God. The grace of God. We looked at the gospel this morning. For in it, verse 17, the gospel of Christ, in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. But now what is revealed in verse 18? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. It's the wrath of God that is revealed upon those who oppose him. The violent passion of God. Not that God has some kind of temper or something like that. But it is vehement. It is fiery. It is burning. It is righteous. His righteous indignation is revealed against those who stand against him. But what a contrast it is with the love of God. With the mercy of God that is revealed for all who trust in Christ. If you reject God, you are living every single day of your life under the revealed wrath of God. That's a solemn thought. We may be very familiar with the gospel. We may know everything about the gospel. We may not have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we just go through life not thinking, not considering for a moment, I am under the judgment of God. I am under the wrath of God. As Charles Wesley says in a particular hymn, "Here on the narrow neck of land, 'twixt two unbounded seas I stand, yet so insensible, a point of time, a moment's space removes me to that heavenly place or shuts me up in hell. We are in this position, this precarious position. It seems crazy, perhaps. We may look at this, if we are Christians, we may think, how is it that people can be so foolish? Ignoring the fact that perhaps we have been so foolish in our lives too. How can people be so foolish? Well, because the wrath of God is revealed. Do you ever wonder why it is that so few people respond to the gospel? You ever wonder why it is that people say such stupid things and refuse to see the obvious truth of the gospel and refuse to accept it and refuse to believe? It's because they're under judgment. Our nation is under judgment, you know. And we think to ourselves that judgment is something like a tidal wave or a tsunami or some kind of natural event or an earthquake or something that, and we look around the world and say, well, God must have judged them or whatever. Well, no. Our whole culture is debased and is falling apart. And the transgender movement is the judgment of God. It is so manifestly foolish. It is so sad. Same-sex marriage, it is the judgment of God. Our society is rejecting God, and God has just given our society over. So there's no right discerning, right understanding of things as they ought to be. What's going on? Men, women, boys, girls know the truth, and they are suppressing it. Verse 19. Is this unreasonable? Is Paul just being a kind of a bigot or something? Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest to them, obvious to them, for God has shown it to them. For since the beginning of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. What may be known of God? Why, plenty. When I was at the recent Answers in Genesis conference, it was a great thing to hear, among other things, one of the speakers said that he has had more than one person get in touch with him and say that their journey to faith began through watching atheistic BBC nature documentaries. So they're watching these amazing programs narrated by Richard Attenborough, and he comes out with all these foolish things and just says, well, in effect, it all happened by chance. And they're looking at the beauty and the magnitude and the glory, and they say, no way. There must be a God. There must be a God. And you know, in the modern era, I mean, we get to see things that people in Paul's day would never have seen. We get to see and to understand. We know so much about the micro details of nature, the complexity, the beauty, the order, the design. We know so much. There is no excuse, surely. What may be known of God? There is plenty. And it's within us. We have consciences. We know what it is to love, to show pity. We know what remorse is. We know friendship. We know all of these things. These reflections of the character of God that is within us. The image of God that we bear. His laws are rooted deep within us. Any knowledge, express knowledge aside, the book of creation is open. What may be known of God is manifest in them, that is in us. And then, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Within us, why, we have the law of God. Outside of us, we have the whole of creation. It is incredible. The book of the Bible, well, we have that. That's open, but the book of creation is open every day too. And everyone on the planet can read it and understand. There is a God, and he has made all these things. No one has an excuse. No one can claim ignorance of the existence and of the greatness of God. So Paul says, very fairly, in verse 20, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Without excuse. Because, verse 21, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Well, what illustrations of this are all around us. The futility of life without God. The futility of a godless worldview. The sheer blindness. And I speak not politically here, because it would be true either whichever party was in government, because of the prevailing secularism and atheism. The sheer blindness that is always looking for solutions to problems, thinking that the greatest problem our country faces is immigration, is putting pressure on housing stock. Well, what if all the marriages in our nation hadn't broken down? What if we weren't a nation full of single parent families, all needing separate homes, separate properties? What a vast difference that would make. Futility. No recognition of this. No thinking about it. And then they do studies and they look and they say, oh, white English boys are so disadvantaged compared to this particular group and that group. And do you know what they won't say, but what is true? Well, there's all these Asian boys are doing so well just because their family units are stable and their parents are together. It's true. And what's happening with the white English families, the families of this nation, perhaps who've been here for generations, who've rejected God? Things are falling apart. Nobody can see the wood for the trees. There is no excuse. There is no acknowledgement of God. There is no thankfulness. Rather, people trust in foolish things. How many people believe in stupid things like horoscopes and all that? How many people go in for all? It's incredible. They deride you for believing in the revelation of Almighty God. They laugh at you. They have no concept of what God has written, what he has said. They dismiss it, and yet they live their lives with some desire for good luck, for horoscopes, for something else, just looking, well, crystals or there's all sorts of things you can do if you want. If you want to go to some kind of, if you want to be thought of as a spiritual person, there's endless things you can do. And they all sound so fancy and so fine, but they're empty and they're meaningless. Futile thoughts, empty thoughts that don't make any difference to our lives. Because they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. And this is so important. You need to bear this in mind. And this isn't something to go around beating people around the head with, by the way, because of course they'll deny it and they'll probably get angry. But every single person that you witness to knows that God exists. However much they deny it, however much they have suppressed it, however much they have convinced themselves, deep down, God says in his word that everyone knows that he exists. They knew God, but they did not glorify him as God. They'll find other things to thank, other causes, other reasons. Nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Raising false gods, false notions. You know, even many people who believe, so say, in the God of the Bible, just twist everything to their own desires to make him as they will have him. Knowledge has been abused. And the people who do that are judged with darkness, and they're stuck in their own twisted reasoning. And there's such pride involved. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. Professing to be wise, they became fools. It's all around us. It's obvious. It's as plain as the nose on your face. The wisdom of men, the achievements of men are trumpeted everywhere. But in the very heights of man's wisdom, he is found to be nothing but a fool. Why? For the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14. That's the fool. And it's not that you want to be abusive and unkind. This is the reality that you must bear in mind. And there should be such pity when we come. Not condescension and all that kind of thing. I see too much of this prideful condescension and whacking people about with this and that. But we've got to be reasoning with people and understanding where they are. Where is this person who is objecting to everything I say? They're lost. They need the Lord to bless them. They need the Lord to open their eyes. They're lost. They're foolish. Their eyes, their hearts are darkened. They've become fools. They need God's grace. They need his blessing. They need his help. They're suppressing the truth. And you know, it requires a lot of effort, especially with some people, to suppress the truth. It requires a great deal of effort. The greater the noise, the greater the suppression. I just think there are he's not so popular these days, but all the volume and the racket that came out of Richard Dawkins for so many years. A man was engaged, he still is, in so much suppression. There are other people now taking his place because he's upset far too many people. He's become as obnoxious as some of the people that he started out criticising, I think. But suppressing the truth, constantly denying the truth. And there were those in Paul's time who were known as the Gnostics, the knowing people, the knowing men. And maybe they are particularly in Paul's mind here. They were causing trouble in the churches. They were claiming that they had secret knowledge that no one else had, and they knew things that no one else did, whereas all that needed to be known is revealed in the Word of God and in all of creation. All the crazy things that men believe today. Think about it. So many crazy things that people believe today, without foundation, without evidence, things that are utterly without reason, claiming thousands and thousands of followers. Think of Scientology. It's absolute madness. You start to look into it. It's the founder, so-called founder of Scientology, never intended that all this should come from these fiction novels and works that he wrote. And people are duped and they follow it and they put all their money into it and they spend their whole lives serving it. It's crazy. And there are many other things too. Many other examples. And the Christian Science movement, the Moonies, all sorts of other cults. So speedily and easily proven to be false with the Word of God. And yet, so many continue to follow them. They've become fools. Why? What's going on? Man finds something to worship that suits him. We all worship something. Everybody worships something. Everybody idolizes something, even if it is just themselves. But we find what suits us, and we pursue it, and we become zealous about it. They make their own gods to suit their own needs. One of my favourite films is The Princess Bride. I shouldn't really talk about The Princess Bride in a sermon, but there's a line in there where a character is trying to make himself out to look very clever, and he says, "Have you heard of Plato, Aristotle, and Socrates?" And the man he's talking to says, "Yes." And he just says, "Morons. Morons. I'm much cleverer than them." Well, you might not think that Plato, Aristotle, and Socrates were morons. But you need to know this, that Socrates, accounted one of the wisest of men in all of history, what was his dying wish? His dying wish was for a chicken to be sacrificed to a particular god. What blindness! What foolishness! Doesn't matter how great your mind is. Doesn't matter how much thinking you've done, how much reasoning you've done. If you deny, if you suppress the truth, you're going to be a fool and a great one. worshipping animals and idols. More prevalent perhaps in Bible times, but still something that very much goes on today. Verse 23, changing the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Everyone worships something. And then a very solemn verse, verse 24. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. God gave them up, given up, given over to uncleanness, to glorifying what is perverted and what is unclean. It's not that God just leaves people alone. He gives them over. If you reject him, if you rebel against him, if you suppress the truth, he gives societies over. I believe our society is so largely given over, judicially put into the hands of the enemy of our souls. Even being punished by the vile nature of our own sins. Now friends, I don't talk about these things a lot. We don't go on and on about them. But these verses before us teach us, what, contrary to what some people claim, that sexual sin is very serious. All sin is serious. All sin condemns us. But we can't deny that in the scripture, particular sins are given a place that shows us that there are degrees of seriousness, and that there is something in this abandoning of God's plan for marriage. And that's effectively what it is. All of it flows from that. Fornication, adultery, lust, everything stems from the abandoning of God's plan for marriage and taking to myself what I think I want. There is in this, when it gets to its extremes, the signs of a society which is completely broken down and is degraded. This is the sign of things being pretty much as bad as they can be. All sin serious, but it's given here as an example of men and women who are far gone. And you know, this should really colour our thinking, our approach. How much do you tolerate the constant barrage of the media, the deception, the constant barrage that says, oh well, this is okay and that is okay. The depiction of young people just freely going about having sex. Oh, it doesn't matter. I can have an abortion. I'll do this. And it's all in films and in all sorts of TV series and on Netflix and Amazon Prime and everything else. It's all there constantly. Do you just let that flow over you? Say, well, that's just how it is. It's so serious. It's so corrupt. Society is falling apart. Here in the Word of God, it is given as the end phase, if you like, of the rejection of God. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. What have they done? Say they. What has everyone done without God? Made a terrible exchange. Verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. What an exchange to make. The truth of God exchanged for the lie. What is the lie? Well, it's the same lie as Satan told at the very beginning. Has God really said that? Surely God really won't do what he says. Surely God really isn't like that. Or even, well, there is no God that you have to worry about, because God isn't like the Bible says he is. Oh, well, if you want to believe in God, that's fine, but he's just love, and he just wants you to have a good time and get on with your life and do a few good things. You'll be all right. There's no accountability. There are no standards. It doesn't matter. Has God really said? Why, that's what people say. I witnessed a whole slew of it recently. I happened to know on Facebook a young lady in America who was particularly brave. She lived as a lesbian for several years before she was wonderfully converted, and now she is married to a young man. But she made a wonderful video in which she explained to people with love, with compassion, that it's not what's needed to go from being gay to being straight. What is needed is to go from being unsaved to being saved. Because you see, she's still got struggles in her life. She probably will for the rest of the... She has a sinful nature that she has to fight. We all do. We all have different besetting sins. But she still can be tempted. She could still go, if she just gave it. But she won't. She is seeking to live her life in conformity with God's ways. And he is blessing her and helping her. But all the hatred and the bile. And people were calling her a bigot. I couldn't believe it. It was the most bigoted nonsense I'd seen. And coming on there and saying, oh, the Bible doesn't say anything about these things. Why are you applying Leviticus? And then they start talking about shellfish and mixing your threads in your garments and things. And somebody just said to them, Romans 1. Romans 1. Now there are people who try and explain away Romans 1. And give all sorts of reasons, of technical reasons, why it doesn't mean what you and I can clearly see that it says. But it is incredible. This exchange has been made. The truth of God is exchanged for a lie. Denying the existence of God, erecting something else in place of that. Human constructs to satisfy the craving of our souls for meaning and purpose in life. Worshipping the creature rather than the creator. That includes a different class of people. Rather than, here, if we have it in the New King James, means more than or over against, elevating the creature above the creator. Those who acknowledge God somehow, but say, I'll live my life as I want. I come first, creature above creator. Oh yes, I believe in God. I'll go to church. I want that side in my life, but I'm going to live as I please. What a disaster. What a tragedy to exchange the glory and the majesty and the wonder of God for a lie of your own making to suit yourself. God is the creator. He has made each one of us. He has made you. And suppressing the truth will only lead you to one result, one place. The day will come when you will be face to face with God, not then as your saviour, but as your judge. And then, as it were, the dam will break, and your conscience will accuse you, and all that you have done will be open to his sight. The conscience that you have suppressed and bludgeoned and ignored, it will testify against your life lived serving yourself. Following lies, worshipping the creature rather than the creator. Every deed you've ever done, every word you've ever said, every thought you've ever had, it will be laid bare, and there won't be any room to suppress the truth. But you'll be in the immediate presence of God. No scope to deny what is right before your eyes. That God is real, and I always knew it, and one day I will have to admit it. Do you know what is most damning? And I use that word carefully, but it's true. What is most damning as we come to these words in our age is this. These verses refer primarily to those of other cultures and nations, Paul is speaking, who may not even have heard the gospel yet, who may not have heard of the Lord God. And even they are without excuse. Well, what situation is our nation in? What situation are we in? You're here with the Word of God right in front of you. How will it be for you before a righteous and a holy God? What hope for you? Well, there is hope. Because the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. But the alternative is that the wrath of God will be revealed against you. What reason can you give for your stubbornness? What benefit, what gain is there in the way that you're living your life? None. And yet, you're here, you're alive, you've got breath, you've got life, you've got an opportunity. The good news of the gospel is right here in front of you. And the righteousness of God may still be revealed to you when you trust in Jesus Christ alone, when you trust in what he did on Calvary's cross, paying the price for sin for all who believe in him. By faith in him alone, you can be given his righteousness instead of your own filthy rags. The wrath of God is revealed. Remember, it's not that God chooses not to punish the sin of people who are called Christians. No, my sin, as terrible as it is, must all be paid for. But one is punished instead of me, Jesus Christ. And he stands in my place, and he pays my penalty. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And yes, there are many who will pay that penalty. But oh, to know the righteousness of God, revealed from faith, to say, yes, I'm a sinner, but Jesus Christ is my Saviour. He has paid my penalty. He has paid my debt. Jesus Christ, why, who is he? As Paul says in verse 25, the Creator who is blessed forever. Friends, we're out of time. We see the cause of society's ills. Well, the cause of society's ills is sin. It always has been, it always will be. Rejection of God's standards, rejection of God's ways, refusal to acknowledge what is true and what is right. I say, don't join in. Don't be a part of it. Don't exchange the truth of God for a lie. And friends, when you're witnessing, if you're a Christian, be bold. Be bold. Be very bold. Don't be rude, but be very bold in the confidence that the person you are speaking to knows that God exists and is suppressing the truth, and that you can speak to them and witness to them and pray for them and say, Lord, don't let them hold it down any longer. May the truth be made known. May it burst forth. May they not be able to deny it any longer. These things are so important. These scriptures are solemn. But as we see the seriousness of sin and the judgment of God, and how righteous and how pure and how holy and how good he is, we see in even greater contrast the love of God in Jesus Christ. And what a Saviour he is. And what a friend. Friends, I pray that you may know him and trust in him. I pray that these things are helpful and encouraging and challenging to each of us. May God bless his word. Amen.